And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Jesus Christ has aptly been referred to as the incomparable teacher. Recorded upon the pages of inspiration are the various means and methods that Jesus used to teach various lessons that he wanted to get across to his hearers. One of these particular methods that our Master used to perfection was the method of speaking and teaching in parables. And in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, there are three parables that are found, each of them dealing with the concept of being prepared for the ultimate judgment, that last day. The first of these, of course, deals with the 10 virgins. You remember, as 5 of those were wise and 5 were foolish. The second parable deals with the distribution among 3 different servants as the Lord was going away for a period of time. Unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another he gave 2, and unto the third he gave 1. The third parable deals with the subject as he paints the scene of the judgment. And I want to read as a part of that particular last parable, as we want to set the stage for our lesson text together today. Verse 31 of Matthew 25, if you would please. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus continues speaking and saying exactly what is going to be said, and He refers to the good that these individuals who had received the words, well done and good and faithful servant, the things that they had done while they were here on earth. And I want you to imagine with me for just a few moments, if we could allow the clock of time to be run forward until that judgment scene to the pronouncement of the ultimate sentence. And I want to imagine with you, or I let you imagine with me rather, that each of us place ourselves within the realm of those verses that we read, and let each of us imagine that as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We are going to hear the words, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I want each of us to imagine for just a moment that judgment scene, and then we want to look at certain situations. If I am saved. Notice that I put the little word if there because I want you to understand, as I know well that you do, that there is the possibility of even the most faithful child of God to so be deterred from the course of life that he had purposely set before, that he would ultimately be lost in eternity. But I want each of us to imagine in our minds tonight, if I am saved, what are the implications? If Tom Bright is one of those who hears the words recorded in verse 34, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. What are the implications? What does that tell you about me while I lived here on earth? Well, there's many things that might be said, but as we look at this particular idea, if I am saved, at least a few implications of that particular idea that I want to discuss with you. First of all, there will be implied that I have not received the grace of God in vain. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We want to read here his fear for the Corinthian brethren when he wrote the words, "We then, as workers together with you, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul is imploring the Christians at the city of Corinth. Now, from the tone of the 1 Corinthian epistle, from the thoughts that are contained in the 2 Corinthian epistle, you and I fully understand that there could well be the case that some of the Corinthian Christians had received the grace of God in vain. Now, to receive the grace of God certainly conveys the idea that they had heard the gospel. They had believed the gospel, they had obeyed the gospel, and for a period of time they had walked according to the teaching of the Lord. But to receive the grace of God in vain means that it comes to no fruition. There is not the ultimate hearing of the words that we're considering in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Good people, what we are talking about is Christians who have received the favor of God through the blood of Jesus Christ in humble obedience to His will, and for whatever reason it might be, they have lost it. They are apostates. They have left the faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul was fearful of when he wrote the 2 Corinthian epistle. It certainly means that the purpose for which one received the grace of God is never realized. We are saved through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ for one intent, that we might live faithful hereafter and ultimately receive those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I am sad to say that from time to time this does not reach its fruition. But if I am one of those individuals in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 34 that we have already noticed, then certainly it's going to be implied that I have not received the grace of God in vain. You know, the Bible uses very explicit language in discussing such an individual. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter referred to it as the dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, how more explicit can we be? Friends, what we're talking about is the possibility of some turning from that salvation that they had received through the blood of Christ in humble obedience, and for whatever reason, persecution, trials, or a lack of faith, or whatever it is, they turn their back and they're ultimately lost. Turn with me, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at a statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul in verse number 21. Here Paul affirms, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Look at the word frustrate. It is translated in other passages where it appears some eight times with the word despise. It means to set aside. It means to disregard. It means to thwart the effect of anything, to nullify, to make void, to frustrate. And Paul is affirming here that he, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, did not frustrate the grace of God as he was encouraging the Galatians not to go back to the law, but to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. This same word is found in Mark chapter 7 in verse 9 when Jesus said, "Full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions." Look at the word reject. Paul says, "I am not rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not reject the grace of God." In Luke 10 and 16, Jesus said, "He that heareth you heareth me." Now watch it. "And he that despiseth you," there's our word, "despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." Friends, there's not a one of us here this evening who wants to be guilty of receiving the grace of God in vain. And if I ultimately hear Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, the words that are contained therein, then it's going to be a definite implication that I have not received the grace of God in vain. That's one of the reasons we meet here on Sunday night. That's one of the reasons we meet here on Wednesday night. That's one of the reasons we meet here on Sunday morning, is because we might be strengthened in the faith. Because our faith may be made stronger, because we might exhort and admonish one another, not only in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, but in our teaching, in our Bible study, preaching from the pulpit, whatever it might be, that it might strengthen us. Good people, the possibility exists that a child of God can be lost eternally. But if I hear the words of Matthew chapter 25, verse number 34, "Come, ye blessed of my Father," the implication is that I have not received the grace of God in vain. And the end result will, of course, be victory. But then there's another thing that is implied if I hear the words of Matthew chapter 25, verse number 34. And that is that I have been a good steward. You remember, do you not, in Luke chapter 16, as Jesus is teaching by parable, he mentions the idea of a steward who is found evidently to be somewhat of a shady character. And in Luke 16:2, Jesus in this parable has the Lord of this unjust servant calling him and saying unto him, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." What is a steward? How are we to understand it? How does it apply to you and to me this evening? In the first century, there were individuals that a rich man, one who had great wealth, who had many possessions, he would have a steward. It is the manager of a household or of household affairs. It is one to whom the head of the house has entrusted the management of his affairs. Good people, we understand from this that being a steward in the first century was something that was not to be taken lightly. And on this occasion in Luke chapter 16, this steward has been found that he is not conducting the business of his Lord in a proper manner. What's happened? The Lord of this particular steward said, "Thou mayest no longer be stewards." Friends, do you and I realize that we likewise are stewards? Look with me, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2 especially, where the Apostle Paul affirms, "It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." That's what a steward is. A steward is one who has been given or entrusted with various things. And that's the very idea that you and I are talking about. Friends, elders are stewards. There has been placed in their hands the care and the keeping, the superintendency of the local congregation. Elders will stand before God and give an account how they have conducted themselves as elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17 teaches that. Deacons are stewards. There is a responsibility, there is an obligation that has been placed upon their shoulders. We can read of this in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, and in other passages wherein this particular idea is presented. But it is basically one who is a servant. They are not overseers, they are not elders, they are not junior elders, they are servants. And they have a responsibility and they have an obligation and they are stewards in the sight of God. And they are going to have to give an account before Him who is the judge of all men how they have conducted themselves as deacons. My friends, it's not something that we ought to take lightly to be an elder or to be a deacon in the Lord's church. Preachers have a responsibility. They are likewise stewards of that which has been given unto them. You could read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4 as well as 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And here it is very plain, it is very evident that preachers are going to have to stand before God and they're going to have to answer, how have you conducted yourself as an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought not to take this lightly. But my friends, far too many evangelists in the churches of Christ in the latter part of the 20th century are more concerned about being popular than being right. They are more concerned about with numbers than they are about being acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are more concerned about telling jokes and making people laugh than they are telling them the truth and getting them to search the innermost parts of each individual. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves. Good people, if I stand before you and I preach on a particular sin of which you are guilty, and you walk out of this auditorium tonight or whenever it is and you feel good about that sin after I've spoken on it, I've failed. People says, well, you don't want to make people feel guilty. If they're guilty, I want them to feel guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't hesitate, dear people. You see, we're talking about encouragement. We're talking about admonishing. We're talking about people who need to search self. That's what we want. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm certainly not here to win a beauty contest. I'm not here, my friends, to be a great orator. I'm just trying to the best of my ability to be a servant of Jesus Christ and evangelist of the gospel. Timothy, who was Paul's own son in the faith, was told, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh, you can wear the brethren ragged, my friends, but you also have to encourage, you have to admonish. And certainly I want to do that. But above all, I want each one of you to live acceptably before God. If anything else, that's what I desire, hope and pray for the very best of each one of us. Bible class teachers are going to stand accountable. They're stewards. They have a responsibility. You know, my friends, I'm afraid that the Bible class program of most congregations have been treated like stepchildren. We have, as it were, to modify or to mollify, to ease the thoughts of some people. We have instituted Bible class programs, but what is being taught? The elders have a responsibility to see that. And those who are teaching, they have a responsibility to see that indeed the truth of God's Word is being taught. I think it is amazing to me that men and women, though they might be physically in one way because of age, they might not be able to do what they once could, but the idea that people take the position, well, I've already taught my children, you teach yours. Friends, can you retire from the Lord's work? I'm not talking about people who have, because of certain physical disabilities, they no longer can do it. I'm talking about people who won't do it. Do you think the Lord's pleased with that? The aged women are to teach the younger women. And that is a responsibility that we need to think about very, very seriously. Parents have a responsibility. They're stewards. You remember the psalmist says that children are like arrows in a quiver. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Parents have a tremendous responsibility. They are stewards. Something has been given into their hands. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How many times do parents today take the position, this is what we're going to do because it's right? Not because this is what the school wants us to do, this is what the club wants us to do, this is what your classmates want you to do, this is what the parents want you to do. When are we going to take the position, this is what we're going to do because that's what the Lord wants us to do? You're stewards. You've got something that has been placed into your hands for care and keeping. And on we could go. Friends, if I am saved, it will be because I have been a good steward of that which has been placed in my care and my keeping. and I can return it without hesitation to Him who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it will have been treated rightly, it will have been treated justly, it will have been treated with righteousness, and there will be a full return of that which God has given unto me. Let's think seriously about this. Let's think about elders, deacons, let's think about preachers, let's think about their wives. Let's think about our Bible class program, how that experience could help so much in that particular area. Friends, the Bible class is not something that ought to be treated like a stepchild. We ought to take it seriously because much good can come from it if we will treat it as God would have us to. Oh yes, stewardship implies accountability. This principle is applicable to those areas that we have already noted. My friends, I may have been just a one-talent man. But if I hear those words, "Come, you blessed of my Father," it's because as a one-talent man, I have been tried, I have been tested, and I have been found faithful. The one-talent man, as you full remember in this same 25th chapter, was not rejected because he was a one-talent man. He was rejected because he did nothing. That's why he received the disfavor of his master. And that's why you and I could well indeed receive the disfavor of our master. Friends, if I hear those words, it will mean that I have not been lukewarm. Jesus, through the Apostle John, sent a letter unto the Laodiceans. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, and one of the things that we often think about and that we put within the realm of the Laodiceans is because you are lukewarm. Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarmness. I don't want to be lukewarm, and I don't think there's a single person here tonight that wants to be lukewarm. Friends, if I hear those words, it will be because I have been a good steward of that which God has placed in my care and my keeping. If I hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," it will be because I have been a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whether we like to really think about it or not, we are at war. Man who would follow God has been at war with Satan and the forces of evil since day one. We can't change that. Now friends, Satan might lead us to believe that he has made a peace treaty. He might lead us to believe that he is going to leave us alone if we'll leave him alone. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the truth. Read with me, if you would please, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following, wherein, or verse 3 especially, wherein Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus." We are at war. We are soldiers in the army of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, he said, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" He's talking about support. He's talking about the responsibility of Christians. And he says, in essence, who, as a soldier, under a leader, under a commander, who, at his own cost, goes to war? He's telling us something. The point I'm wanting to emphasize, he said, we're going to war. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and verses following, Jesus made this astounding statement. "Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He continues, "I've come to set a man at variance against his son, a son against a father against the son, a daughter against the mother against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law," and he keeps on. Now what is he talking about? He's not talking about the peace of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. He is not talking about the peace when he says on his resurrection evening, when he is talking to the disciples, when he says, or just before his arrest, he says, "My peace I leave with you," John 14, verse 27. He's not talking about that peace. He's talking about the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon the hearts of individuals. And it can, and it does, and it has, and it will divide families. God realized this. Some people will hear it and accept it. Their mate, their son, their daughter, husband, wife, whoever it might be, father or mother, may hear the same gospel and reject it. That's what Jesus is talking about when He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And if I'm a good soldier of Jesus Christ, my friends, if I remain steadfast to that faith which has once and for all been delivered unto the saints, that indeed I will hear those words, Come, ye blessed of my Father. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. Are you a soldier of the cross? My friends, if we hear those words, Come, ye blessed of my Father, it's going to be because I've been a good soldier. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and verses following, when Paul encourages his readers, Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methodia, the methods of Satan. Satan plans, he schemes, he designs, he has methods. And you and I have to put on the whole armor of God. And if I hear those words, my friends, it will be because I have put on the whole armor of God and I have kept it on. It will be because I have stood against the methods, the wiles of the devil all the time that I have been here upon earth. That I have girded my loins with truth and I have kept them girded. I have put on the breastplate of righteousness and it was still on when I laid down my head in death. I had shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and I did not take off my sandals. I have taken the shield of faith, and I never put it down. I've put on the helmet of salvation, and it was still on when I died. We don't retire from the service of the Lord. There never comes a time when I can say, Now pay me my retirement. And if I hear those words, it will be because I have been a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because Satan is going to hurl darts against me and try to get me to leave the faith. If I am saved, it will be because I have been just like the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But last, if I hear the words, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, it means that I will have been a good ground hearer. The parable of the sower is found in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. It is, you remember, the parable that Jesus says, the sower went forth to sow. Some fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns and thistles. If you'll notice in verse number 15 of Mark chapter 4, when Jesus explains those who have fallen among the wayside, He said, as those who hear the word of God, and then Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word out of their heart. But if I hear those words, Come, ye blessed of my Father, it means that I've refused to let Satan take the Word of God out of my heart. Isn't it strange how much I am expected to do? I hear, I accept, I obey, or I disobey. I either keep the Word of God in my heart, or I can allow Satan to take it out. And if we look in the next few verses, we find in verse number 16, those that are sown on the stony ground. Picture a large area of solid rock, a large bedrock, we'll say, and imagine in your mind about 2 or at the most 3 inches of ground covering that. That's why when the seed arises, when the sun bears down on it, it is that which wilts away. It is that which dies. And you remember that Jesus explained this? They receive it with gladness immediately, and because they have, listen, no root in themselves, and endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, then immediately they are offended. They are made to sin. They are turned away from the truth. But if I hear those words, it means that whatever might come my way, I'll remain steadfast to the faith. I would not let Satan thwart the purposes that I had to reach the ultimate goal. The thorns and the thistles. And this is a problem, my friends, that we in the latter part of the 20th century need to be cognizant of, because it says so much. The cares and the riches of this world have choked out the good seed. That is something that you and I, as American citizens, living in a country of prosperity, must be particularly conscious of. Because, you see, there's not a one of us who would say, would admit freely, yes, I have been influenced by the world, and I have allowed the cares of this world and the pleasures of riches. Yes, I have allowed them to circumvent my intent to serve God, and I have allowed them to make me make God second in my life. Not one of us is going to admit that. There's a word in the English dictionary that we ought to go home and we ought to memorize, and it's called rationalize. But if I hear those words in Matthew 25, verse 34, it means that I have not been like that. I have been faithful to the cross. I have remained faithful. I died in a faithful position with God. And now I stand before Him and I hear those words. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation. That's what it means if Tom Bright, on that last great day, if I hear those words, that's what it means. I have not allowed Satan and all of the power that he has to take away the promises of God. It means that I've been a good soldier. It means that indeed I have been a good steward. It means that I have not received the grace of God in vain. It means I've been faithful.